Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. As parents and fathers, what can we learn from the father of the prodigal son? You're listening to Dr. Rocky Ramsey's sermon titled Parenting Prodigals. What can we learn about God and fatherhood from this story of the prodigal son? And how important are fathers, really?
In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, we read the story of the prodigal son. If you pay attention to the story, there were two sons not getting it right, not just the one. One of the sons in the story made some really bad decisions. The other suffered from a bad case of self-righteousness. This message is on prodigals and on parenting prodigals, both young and old, who are messing up. I'm calling it parenting prodigals, but I'm going to speak to prodigals also. The story is found in Luke 15, 11 to 32. So turn there so you can follow along with me. We're not going to read the story. I hope you know it. A young adult asked his father for his inheritance early, which the father granted. And then the son left, went to another place, partied hard, ended up broke. He apparently lost all his friends when he ran out of money. Ended up getting a job feeding pigs, which was the most humiliating thing a Jewish person could ever do. It says he was so broke that he ate some of what they fed the pigs. The passage says he eventually came to his senses. I love that phrase. Came to his senses and decided to go home to his family. So he memorized his confession that he would give to his father, and off he went. The father had surely heard about the condition of his son, but he never went to rescue him. Make a note of that. The father never went to rescue him. Others also had probably heard about the son and thought that the father, who did not go to rescue his son, probably was a bad father. But he wasn't. They were wrong. So instead, he waited and he watched. Eventually, he saw his son come over the hill. He ran to, hugged his son, cut short his confession, and immediately planned a celebration. If you know the story, there was someone who was not happy about all this party and this feast they were about to have. Anybody remember who that was? The fatted calf. You were thinking the older brother. Well, he wasn't happy either. But the fatted calf sure wasn't happy. He was about to be supper. The older brother was also unhappy. One, that the son was getting a party instead of being punished. And two, that such a party had never been thrown for him. I want to begin in your outline talking about the importance of fathers. This is real brief, but real important. Fathers have almost completely been devalued in Western culture. And we're kind of in a shift back in the right direction. But over the last several years, men were nothing. If a man was in a sitcom, he was a bumbling idiot. And the woman was the smart one and the level-headed one. And fathers have been completely devalued. It fits the gay agenda somewhat. It fits the lesbian agenda for sure. Who needs a father? Well, the truth is everybody needs a father. Five things under that. One, we tend to think of God as we felt toward our earthly fathers. We tend to think of God as we felt toward our earthly fathers. The Bible identifies God as a father. And so we tend to think of that word father through the lens of what kind of father we had here as our earthly father. Your dad might have been a bad dad. I know a bunch of you had bad dads. But God is good. And if you're here today and you were blessed with a really good father, God is infinitely gooder. Bad grammar intended. Now look at these verses. Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. We looked at these verses last week. God has compassion on us. He knows who we are. He knows how immature we are. We don't, but he does. He knows how vulnerable we are to sin. We don't, but he does. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. and he's still compassionate toward you. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" God is infinitely better than the best dad that's ever walked this planet. It's difficult for someone to trust a heavenly father if they felt unloved or unsafe with an earthly father. Number two, 2 out of 5 births are to unmarried mothers. These are statistics for America. 2 out of 5, that's 40 out of 100. 12% of Asians, 28% of whites, that's still 3 out of 10, 40% of Hispanics, and 70% of blacks are born to unmarried mothers. That's a real problem. Number three, 1 in 4 children are growing up in homes where their father isn't present. They're growing up in homes where their father isn't present. And 20% of whites and 50% of blacks are growing up in single-parent homes. Listen to these 2 shocking statistics. 85% of children who are diagnosed with emotional disorders are growing up in fatherless homes. 85%. 70% of jailed juveniles are from fatherless homes. Dads matter. Years ago in the Kruger National Park in South Africa, the reserve was overrun with elephants. The elephant population got too big. So they decided they needed to thin the elephants out of that reserve, so they were going to capture some of them, you know, knock them out, and then ship them to another reserve, which they did. And they decided they'd take the largest bull elephants and relocate them because they would live shorter lives than these young elephants would live. To look good, as so many other things, it looked good on paper. But after doing so, the young elephants went out of control. They were wreaking havoc in the park. And the rangers figured out and brought back these big bull older elephants. And they discovered that older elephants taught younger elephants how to behave. And without those dads, these elephants were out of control. Dads matter. Now here's the 4th thing. A child is far more likely to find a father in God if he sees something of God in his father. A child's far more likely to find a father in God if he sees something of God in his father. So if you had a great relationship with your earthly father, then you're easily attracted to a good heavenly father. But if you're abused by your father, the idea of God being a father might be a hurdle for you. It was a little bit of a hurdle for me. My dad died when I was 4 and a half of cancer, but in my mind, he abandoned me. And so to think of a father was to think of someone who you couldn't count on being there. He'd abandon you. So it was a hurdle for me to cross. Some of you have had to cross bigger hurdles than that. And here's 5. The fatherhood of God is the essence of Christianity. It's the essence of Christianity. In J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, has got this fantastic chapter called The Heart of the Gospel. It's about the fatherhood of God. So what most distinguishes the New Testament from the Old is Jesus introduced God to be our Father. We saw last week that it's implied sometimes in the Old Testament, but it's directly stated in the New. So I hope you're there in Luke 15:11-32. The sons, both of them, represent people like us. The Father represents God. So whatever this Father does, he's doing the right thing. Make a note of that. So let's talk about it. Learning to parent from a prodigal story. 1, God will allow you to make bad decisions. God will allow you to make bad decisions. God in his sovereignty determined that he would not micromanage our lives. He would allow us to do that. God will lead you to good decisions, but he'll allow you to make bad ones. If you'll follow him, he'll lead you to good decisions, but he'll allow you to make bad ones. In Luke 15:12-13, the father allows this young son to make the mistake of getting his inheritance early. He got more money too early than he knew what to do with. There's a sidebar. We're notorious for making bad decisions and then blaming God for them. Had a young man here years ago, the most generous person I think I've ever met. And we'd have he eventually had this little convenience store. And if we had a work day up here, he'd show up with 200 sausage and biscuits, had the biggest heart about anybody you knew. Well, running this store and hiring people was hard, and he couldn't get enough people, and he had to work all these long hours. And somehow along the way, he got tired enough, and somebody offered him some crack cocaine and said, if you'll take this, you'll have the energy to do this. So he started doing the crack cocaine. Well, fast forward, I don't know, was it a year? I'm looking at the news one night, and there's a high-speed chase that's gone up. I think this one went up into Morristown, and it's him. And the police are after him. He got out of jail on bail. Sometime later, I'm over at the Outback Steakhouse over Merchants Road, and I come out, and you know, they got that, there's that little hotel right there between Outback and the interstate. And there are about 15 cop cars. And I thought, boy, they have got somebody pinned in there. Well, turned out it was this guy using his three-year-old son as a human shield. Well, he got convicted, and he went to prison, and he wrote me a letter. And the letter said, you ready for it? I can't believe God let this happen to me. And probably a bunch of us have done the same thing. We didn't have quite the story. But we made some really dumb decision that God tried to keep us from, and then we blamed Him for it. Some of you married the wrong person, and all kinds of people tried to tell you that, but you didn't listen. And then you got married, and then you said, I can't believe God let this happen. God will let you make a bad decision. He's not going to force you to do His will. He never is. So parents, that has implications for us. Another note, getting your way doesn't always turn out well. Getting your way doesn't always turn out well. Rachel said to Joseph, give me children or I'll die. She had one, Jacob, not Joseph. She give me children or I'll die. Well, she got Joseph, but she wanted children. So then she got Benjamin and died during childbirth. There's other examples through the Bible where people demanded, I want this. And it literally killed them. Be careful about getting what you want. God might just let you have it, and it may not turn out well. Listen closely. A parent cannot protect a child from making bad decisions. I wish we could, but we can't. And your life will be a lot better when you resign yourself to that. A wise parent will allow their child to make some non-catastrophic bad decisions as teenagers and maybe young adults still at home so that they can learn something from them. You want them to make that bad decision before the outcomes of those become catastrophic, which they will be and could be later. Wisdom, somebody said, well, this guy's really wise. Well, how'd you get all that wisdom? Experience. So how'd you get all the experience? Bad decisions. Bad decisions gave me experience and made me wise. So sometimes you got to let your kid make a bad decision, learn from it. Most importantly, you got to recognize you can't stop them. Eventually, they're old enough and they're going to do it. And the tighter you're clamping down on them when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, probably the further they're going to bolt as soon as they get out from under your hand. Make a note of that. God will allow you to make bad decisions, and you're going to have to let your kids make a few. Here's number two. God takes care of those who stay close to Him. Write this down somewhere. The good life is the near to God life. The good life is the near to God life. Verse 17 and 31, the prodigal mentions the fact that his father provided him this really good life. God takes care of those who stay close to Him. Number three, you can go to God when you mess up. Anybody here messed up besides me? You can go to God when you mess up. In verses 18 to 20, the prodigal says, quote, came to his senses and returned to his father. And his father, quote, saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, there are at least two reasons you can run to God when you mess up. They're in your outline. Number one, His grace is greater than your sin. His grace is greater than your sin. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's forgiveness. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That includes yours. As our hymns point out, God's grace is amazing, marvelous, matchless, infinite. God's grace can cover your sin. That's a good reason to run to Him. And then number two, His love is greater than your unworthiness. His love is greater than your unworthiness. If you messed up, you should feel unworthy of God's love. But you're not, because God loves you because of the kind of God and person He is, not because of the kind of person you are, what you have or have not done. His love is about Him and what He does. It's not about you and what you've done. So in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His grace is greater than your sin. His love is greater than your unworthiness. This is who our God and Father is. Now that is, Bill Stafford, you say, that ought to make a backslidden Episcopalian shout. His grace is greater than your sin, and His love is greater than your unworthiness. So going to Him is a lot better than not going to Him when you mess up. How many of you know the principle of the whole? H-O-L-E. Really important principle. Write this down. When you're in one, quit digging. When you're in one, quit digging. So we've messed up. What do we need to do? We need to run to God. But no, we feel shame and guilt. We're going to keep digging. How many of you know somebody who kept digging? There are people, that's all they do is dig. They get in the hole. They can get out of the hole. No, they just go deeper. Find yourself in a hole. Quit digging. Go back to the Lord. His grace is greater than your sin. His love is greater than your unworthiness. Here's number four. God is watching and waiting for you. He's watching and waiting for you. In verse 20, it tells us that even though the Father didn't go after His Son and rescued Him, He waited and He watched. He waited and He watched. God knows where you are. He knows everything you've done. He knows why you've done it. And He still wants you to come home. He still wants you to come home. Look at these verses. Psalm 139:3. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. How precious are your thoughts to me. How vast is the sum of them. Psalm 56:8. You have taken account of all my wanderings. Are you here today and you've never surrendered yourself to the love of Jesus and the life He has for you? Jesus longs to save you. He paid for your sin. He's waiting and watching. He's not going to run you down. He's waiting and watching. Here's number five. If you will move toward God, God will run towards you. If you will move toward God, God will run toward you. Once the Son moved toward the Father, the Father moved toward Him. Don't miss this. The Son walked, the Father ran. The Son walked, the Father ran. Don't you love that? Only a parent can appreciate and understand the emotion of that moment when that lost son clipped that heel. It's one of the best things about being a grandparent is have these small grandkids who, when they see you, they just fly at you, you know. They think the greatest thing in the world is to get to you. They can't wait. It's awesome. If you'll move toward God, He'll move toward you, no matter what you've done. He's there in an instant. How many of you know the name Burt Rosen? Raise your hand if you know Burt Rosen. How many of you know the name Knox Area Rescue Ministries, CARM? Everybody knows that, right? Well, Burt Rosen ran CARM for I don't know how many years, probably 20-something years. And if you remember, if you ever heard Burt talk, Burt had a son who got on drugs, went homeless, and disappeared. And Burt sought for him for 25 years. praying for this son, wondering where he's at, if he's alive, if he's dead, if he's okay, if he's not okay. 4 years ago, a private investigator found Matthew in Alaska. This is all in Knoxville News. And Bert and his wife and two of his sisters, there's another son who couldn't go for some reason. Bert and his wife and two of his sisters went up to see Matthew in Alaska. Matthew didn't know they were coming. Matthew probably thought, they hate me. Wherever my parents are and my siblings are, they have to hate me for what I've done. No, they loved him and they've been looking for him for 25 years. Praying for him for 25 years. Can you imagine the moment they saw each other? I'm just telling you, you can't. Probably nobody here can. Maybe somebody can. Most of us, we can't even get close to that moment. They so longed to see that son. I'm telling you, Bert Rosen and his wife and their children didn't long to see Matthew anywhere near how God longs to have you back. You've heard me say this, that he who loves most loves best. He who loves best hurts worse. The more you love, the more it hurts when you've lost somebody. God longs to see you coming over that hill. If you'll move toward him, he'll move toward you. Now somebody's going to say, but Rocky, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done because I know who he is. I'll say that again. I don't have to know what you've done because I know who he is. God's grace is greater than your sin and his love for you is greater than your unworthiness. Now here's number six. What if you come home? When you come to God, expect love and not a lecture. When you come to God, expect love and not a lecture. In verse 20, the father runs. Don't know how old he was, but he runs. He hugs and kisses his son. No lecture, just love. There probably was a time later for instruction, but now was the time to welcome, to embrace, and to celebrate. So you say, well, what would happen if I went back to God? He would wrap his arms around you and love you and welcome you home. That's what he'd do. Say, but you don't know what I've done. But you don't know who he is. That's the problem. Number seven, God knows your heart before he hears your words. God knows your heart before he hears your words. In verses 20 to 21, the son begins to confess to his father word for word what he had memorized and rehearsed to say. So he starts out, I've sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. At that point, the father stops him. He wasn't going to have any of this, I'm not worthy to be your son stuff. He stops him and declared that a party had to be thrown. When you come to Jesus, he knows your heart before he hears your words. Look at Psalm 139:4. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You may be thinking this, after what I've done, I don't even know what I'd say to God. Here's the great thing, you don't have to say anything. If you're really repentant, he reads your heart long before he hears your words. You know, churches have walked down the aisle invitations. They have, if you'll come down here and pray with the preacher, you can get saved. They go down, the preacher leads them in a prayer and tells them they're saved. Listen, if you really get saved, you didn't get saved down here with the preacher. You got saved back there. You believed. You were committing yourself to Christ. You had never gotten up out of that seat and gone down without that. So the point of repentance wasn't at an altar of a church. It was back wherever you were seated. God reads your heart before he hears your words. When you're hurting, there'll be times in your life, if you hadn't been there, when you're going to be hurting so bad, you just don't know what to say. Here's the good news. You don't have to say anything. Just be there, cry, grieve, mourn. You don't have to say anything. And God will read every word of your heart. Two things I have under that. Number one, repentance took place in the pig pen. Number two, confession took place with the Father. Repentance is the internal decision you make to change and to do God's will in your life. Confession is telling Him you're going to do it. So God knows your heart before He hears your words. Number eight, forgiveness is immediate. It's not progressive. It's immediate. God immediately forgives you when you ask Him to. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment I sincerely tell God I was wrong and I'm sorry, I'm forgiven. My sin may be monumental. I'm forgiven in an instant. Now, you may be asking, some of you may be thinking, especially young people, well, since God's so willing to forgive me, why should I worry about sinning? I can just go ahead and sin and have the, quote, fun, then and ask God to forgive me, I'll be fine. Let me tell you this. You know, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow, Galatians 6, 7. God is no fool. You can't play Him. If you think you can play God, I don't know who your God is, but it's not the God of the Bible. You can't go play with Him. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and sin, then I'll ask God to forgive me and everything will be fine. Oh, no, don't try that with the Holy God. God's forgiveness gives you a restart with Him. It doesn't necessarily undo what you did. The money was gone. He had blown through his inheritance. And who knows what sins he committed while he was out there, quote, sowing his wild oats. And who knows what kind of internal scars his sin had left him with. See, sin damages you. And it doesn't always go away with forgiveness. Past sins can cost us in our present and in our futures. Satan can take up a sinful moment in the past. It's just like it's on the hard drive of a computer. And he hits a button and it comes back in living color with every emotion that was involved in it. He has capacity to do that. So you can't feed him material. When you feed him material, you give him an advantage to do those kinds of things to you. Don't give him that opportunity. I put in your outline, the Bible teaches that we reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. Especially in our day to now, now of the web and everything being on camera, everything being recorded, et cetera, et cetera. Something you do today may cost you something you want 30 years from now. So you better think before you act. You reap later than you sow, and then you reap more than you sow. You might do a level 10, a level out of a 1 to 10 scale. You might do a level 4 thing, but you might reap a level 7 or 8. And the Old Testament says they sowed the wind, but they reaped the whirlwind. You reap more than you sow. So the good news is you can be forgiven. The bad news is you may still have or be in a mess. Your kids may never respect you again. Your spouse may not forgive you. You may lose your friends. You may lose your job. You may lose your health. Don't toy with sin. Just like with Adam and Eve, when we sin, we never know what's going to cost us. We think, okay, I'm going to sin. My eyes are going to be open. I'm going to be like the Lord, and I'm going to know good from evil. That's what's going to happen. That's not what happened. What happened was everything God made came under a curse. What happened was now they were separated and afraid of God. They'd never been that way. Now they were separated and turned against each other. They'd never been that way. Now they're going to have children who are sinners and their firstborn is going to murder their secondborn. And every problem you will ever have in this life gets back to their decision to eat that fruit. Every problem. If they hadn't have done that, you wouldn't have any problems in your life. That's quite the price for a sin, isn't it? Well, yours won't be that catastrophic, but you never know. You never know. You might think, well, even if I get caught, it won't be too bad. It might be way worse than you ever imagined. Don't toy with sin. Now, here's number nine. A servant can become a son, and a son can serve, but a son cannot become a servant. A servant can become a son. You can be adopted. A son can serve, but a son cannot become a servant. In verses 21 to 24, the father totally rejects the idea that his son wasn't worthy to be his son. Plans a big party to celebrate. Says that his son that was lost has been found. A son can never not be a son. Once you are really a child of God, really a child of God, you cannot not be a child of God. Now, you can pray prayers and go through all kinds of motions, be baptized so many times, your skin puckers. You can go through a whole lot of motions, but you never fully surrender to Christ. But once you have, once you become His child, you can't not be His child. I have two daughters. They can't not be my daughters. They can become axe murderers, but they can't not be my daughters. I've got four grandkids. They could be mass murderers someday, but they can't not be my grandchildren. And if you're really His, you can't not be His child. Isn't that beautiful? Now, number 10, when lost things get found, heaven rejoices. When lost things get found, heaven rejoices. Luke 15 is a chapter about lost things being found and the rejoicing that takes place because of it. So in verse 7, the shepherd rejoices when he finds the lost sheep. In verse 10, the woman rejoices when she finds the lost coin. In verses 24 and 25, the father rejoices when his lost son comes home. All of these verses and stories are about heaven rejoicing when sinners repent. So what do we do with prodigals? If you're a child who wants to journey to a distant country, if your child wants to journey to a distant country, you really can't stop him or her. Some of you parents live under this illusion that you've got the power to make them do everything you want them to do. You do not. When you're young, you live under this illusion. I've got the power. I can control everything I want to control. You get older like me, you just hope you can control your bladder, okay? That's all you got going for you. So how's that going? Well, it depends. And that's a joke too. But you understand? You can't. Some of your kids are going to make some bad decisions. And no amount of good parenting is going to stop them. I wish it could. That's just not true. I'd rather preach you the truth than what I call, what in Inskip we call, blow a bunch of smoke up your tail. Have you believing in and holding on to something that isn't always true? So that one day when you find out it isn't, you don't turn against God because you were counting on Him to do something He never said He'd do. Every prodigal doesn't come home. There's no promise if I pray hard, my prodigal will repent and come home. There just isn't. If they're going to the far country, you're going to have to let them go. So what do? You resist the urge to rescue them. I'm talking about a kid who's not a minor now. You resist the urge to rescue them. Rescuing them may undo what God is trying to do in their lives. Say that again. Rescuing them may undo what God is trying to do in their lives. The best thing that ever happened to this prodigal was his father didn't rescue him. He finally came to a time of real change. There have been people who ended up going to jail whose parents might have been able to, but didn't rescue them. And in jail, they got an education and they found Christ. And turns out the best thing that ever happened to them was mom and dad not rescuing them and bailing them out. I think all the time, parents undo the work of God thinking they're doing the job of a good parent. They may never turn around if you don't let them hit bottom. You have to let your parenting be driven by what the Bible teaches, including in this story. God's the perfect father. He did the perfect thing here. He let him find the bottom. And what if you're the parent? You pray and you pray and you pray. You pray that what you taught them about the Lord would somehow find its way back into their minds and heart. You pray that God will protect them from the harm of others. You pray that God would protect them from harming themselves with bad decisions. You pray that God would bring some godly influence into their lives. You pray like the prodigal did, they would come to their senses and remember there's a better life than what they're living now. It's back home. And then you wait and you watch and you hope. That's for you parents of prodigals. Now, some of you are prodigals. You're in church today, but you're living loose. Says the prodigal did some loose living. Your pigsty's coming. As Moses said in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Come to your senses and get out of the hole before it gets deeper and the outcomes of your sin become greater. Some of you are prodigals in waiting. You're secretly or mentally already outside of God's will. You're just waiting for the right time to head for the situation where you can live out what you're fantasizing about. Proverbs 27:12 says that a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. They just go on and they hurt themselves. Don't be naive. Again, you never know what doing what you're thinking about might cost you. Here's a question. Do you think when later on, when the prodigal came to his senses, go home, do you think he was happy that he spent all his money and did all that? How many of you think he was happy he did that? Happy with himself? Oh, I'm so proud of what I did. No. How many think he was unhappy with himself? Thought, what a mistake I made. How many of you think he had pride over all that he had done, going through all the money, living like he had lived, realizing finally how wrong he was? No, he just had shame. Think about that before you go there. Hide yourself from evil so you don't have to pay.
The fatherhood of God is the essence of Christianity. You've just heard Dr. Rocky Ramsey share 10 things about the fatherhood of God that we learned from the parable of the prodigal son and how we should parent. Well, we hope you enjoyed today's message, and if you did, why don't you join us for a service in person this Sunday? You can find directions at CorringtonChurch.com. We've got childcare, age-specific small groups, coffee, great biblical preaching, Christ-centered worship music, and more. Bring the family and come see us at 10:15 this Sunday morning.